Well, good morning again. Go and turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Last week, we started a new journey in the book of Joshua. And a major point that I hope you picked up is that if God says something twice, it's important. If he says it three times, it is especially prudent to listen to what he has to say. That statement is be strong and courageous. We considered why God would say that three times. And we found that God knows that naturally we're not strong and courageous. We ought to, and we can, rely on his strength to build us up so that we can move forward in doing what he has called us to do. This week, we continue in the first chapter of Joshua. But now the conversation shifts. In the first part of the chapter, God is speaking to Joshua. In the second part of the chapter, Joshua, fresh from his individual encounter with God, returns to the camp and faces the people. They need to be mobilized for action to move out into the promised land. It's important that communicators make a point, right? And that's what Joshua is doing. He's making a point. The role of a pastor is to make a point. The point of me being here, standing in this spot, is similar to what was happening in Joshua's life. The expectation and the hope would be that I have a conversation with the Lord during the week, and he says, here's what I want you to say. And then I come in here on Sunday morning, and I say that. Does that make sense? Yeah. Amen. Would you agree with that expectation? Yep. Good. We know that God touches us as individuals. He communicates with us as individuals. And God's interaction with us as individuals has profound implications for how we interact with the church and our community. So as we consider our passage this morning, let's be reminded that the Spirit of the living God upholds the liberty of our commitment to Jesus, who gives us rest as we obey God's commands. So let's read Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. It says, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he is to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the imagery that we get to see, this picture of inheritance, this picture of possession that we get to see here in the story from Joshua. Just remind us of that and point us toward understanding your salvation. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're a note taker, in the back of your bulletin, there's a spot that you can take your notes. And the first thing that we get to see here is a preparation to keep the commitment. The officers that are described in verse 10 are more administrative officials than they are military officers. Okay, so these guys are the ones who had been appointed by God to help Moses with the administrative duties. They were respected leaders in Israel who had God's Spirit on them and who had some judicial and or religious duties. Now there's a key word found throughout chapter 1. That word is command or order. God has given commands or orders to Joshua, and Joshua is passing that information along. The clear trajectory of the information is from God to people, not people to people. Okay, this isn't just some stuff that Joshua came up with off the top of his head and thought, hey, you know what? This would be cool to tell people. It's not a motivational speech. It's not a do this or live in a van down by the river. This is God communicating to Joshua information that needs to be communicated to the people. And what God is saying, here's what's about to happen, so get the people ready. This is the process God uses today as well. He prepares his leaders, just like he prepared Joshua. So as we read throughout the scriptures, we see that God doesn't use the expected people as leaders. There was a cultural expectation on who would serve as leaders of households and nations. God thwarts all of that. He kind of just throws that out the window. There's this wonderful saying that God doesn't call the qualified. Praise the Lord. He qualifies the called. God is a God of order. Okay? His ways begin with his sovereignty and they descend to us at humanity. And Joshua recognizes a concept here. A concept that maybe you recognize from this old hymn called "This is My Father's World." He recognizes that as true. This is my Father's world, and that's all that matters. So he does what God commands. Joshua takes the words he's heard from God and he gives the orders to the officers who are then to give them to the people. So there's not a disconnect between what Joshua has heard and what he says to the officers. Moses trusted the Lord to guide him through some pretty tough stuff, right? And to deal with some pretty difficult people. Now Joshua had to trust the same God who led Moses that would also lead him as he stood before the leaders of the people and delivered the word of the Lord. One day, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Until then, let us remember and know he will fight for us. In verse 17, we're skipping a lot, but we'll come back. Okay, in verse 17, the people said, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you." I wonder if just for a moment Joshua went, "Oh boy, if that's the level of commitment I can come to expect, this ought to be fun." If you start back, even at the Exodus story, you can clearly see how the people did not obey Moses and hardly anything. I mean, they even said they were going to worship God alone. And then Moses took so long to come down off the mountain, they got impatient. They got all their jewelry together, all of this gold that, by the way, God gave them. And they threw it, they gave it to Aaron, who tossed it into a fire. In this golden calf, as Aaron related to Moses, magically appeared. All right, so they started worshiping this golden calf instead of God. They wanted something quick, right? Even the people of Israel, under the guidance of Moses, had a Burger King mentality. Right? Your way, right away. That's the mentality that they had. All that time ago, we think it's crazy now. It's even crazier then when they didn't have fast food. Or fast food was food that ran so fast they really had to shoot far to hit it. Right? Anyway, they did all this. And then and all they did was gripe and complain and say they should have just stayed in Egypt. This is a lesson for leadership, right? God's leaders must not rely on people for victory. We got to rely on God. We must trust and look to the author and finisher of our faith for direction and protection, which leads to eternal rest. There's something important here as we consider this section of Joshua 1. Israel will not take the land. Did you catch that? Israel will not take the land. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, wait a minute. Yeah, they do. Keep reading. No, Israel is not going to take the land. God is going to give it to them just as he promised Abraham. There's a clear distinction there. There's something to consider here related to God giving Israel this land. Verse 11 says, in 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land. Verse 13 adds a reminder of the promise given to Moses. The Lord your God is providing you, giving you a place of rest, and will give you this land. The purpose of the Jordan crossing was that Israel might go in and have possession of the land that the Lord their God was giving them as part of their inheritance. Just as God's giving of the land is important in Joshua, so also are the related concepts of Israel's inheriting and taking possession of the land. Israel inherited the land that God gave, and then they had to take possession of it. These concepts are expressed by two related Hebrew words. The first one means to inherit. Inherit. Okay, that's used in verse 6. The second one is used twice in verse 11, to take possession. These are very important words, and they're very important and integral to the theology of the book of Joshua and in our understanding of our own inheritance of eternal life. Look, forgiveness of sin is across the Jordan. Jesus paid the price, and that gift is sitting on the other side of the Jordan. Does that make sense? You get where I'm going? Just as the promised land is right there in view across the Jordan, and the people just had to cross over and have possession of it. We don't get to receive the benefit of Jesus' work on the cross until we take a step of faith, repenting of our sin, and believing the gospel, effectively crossing the Jordan. If a family member passes away and leaves you something in their will, you don't get the benefit until you go take possession of it. Right? So there's this scene. I'm a movie guy. So there's this scene in the 2001 movie, The Fast and the Furious, where where they've just running from the cops, and Dom and Brian, they find themselves standing next to Brian's Mitsubishi Eclipse, whom Brian just lost this car in a race to Dom. All right, so they're standing there, and this motorcycle gang comes up around them. All right, and the leader of this crew, Johnny Tran, he looks at Brian and he says, "Is this your ride?" Brian responds, "It was, it's his now." And he motions to Dom, and Dom says, "No, it's not. I haven't taken delivery. It's his to take. He just hasn't possessed it yet. Salvation is ours to take. We just got to cross the river to get to it." The point there is that there is a promised inheritance waiting. We just got to go get it. We just got to go get it. All right, second point is reviewing God's plan. There is an immediate problem that Joshua has to deal with. 2.5 tribes have already settled in the region. This is a problem because the region in which they are settled technically lies outside of the boundaries of the land. Now, that's an important detail we'll get to when we get all the way to chapter 22. But God had provided this arrangement, God had approved this arrangement, provided they joined the rest of Israel in claiming the land that was promised. You get to settle here, but when it's time, you got to go with your brothers and go help them take possession of the promised land. Okay. If they didn't join in the taking of the possession of the land, they would not be allowed to remain settled in the land. Joshua needed to remind them of their previous commitment made with Moses so that they could build cities for their families and build folds for their flocks. These eastern tribes need to obey God's word through Moses. This means they're also going to have to show great faith in God that he will keep their families and possessions safe while the men join the rest of Israel in battle. For Joshua, it's important that all Israel participate in claiming the land that God is giving. There's no space here for one group to decide, "You know what? We've already got our stuff. We're good. Y'all are on your own." You know what I think that equates? Christians who don't share the gospel. Ouch. If that didn't stomp on your toes. The demands of faithfulness on those who already have their land are even greater because of the need to leave it all, to set it aside while entering the land with their fellow people. Only when God has enabled those tribes settling across the Jordan to have rest in the land, they'll be able to go back and rest in what he has already granted to them. The unity of the people and the purposes of God was vital to the full enjoyment of God's gifts. Joshua was well aware that this kind of unity was difficult to maintain. How Israel would move from the unity needed to claim the land to the unity needed to retain the land was a challenge that really still has not been entirely resolved. But it doesn't remove the importance of that unity. As a parallel to this, we might think that when Christians are working together in the work of the gospel, it is the gospel work itself that enables us to cooperate, especially in the early days of the work. But that cooperation becomes more difficult when the work is more settled. Certainly, Christians seem to find it easier to separate from one another than to work together. However, as we face more resistance to our message, especially here in our own nation, we need to be reminded of the importance of working together, because however much we've achieved in the past, the work continues to lie ahead of us. And for this, we need to work with one another. Third, rest in the promised land points to rest in Christ. At one time, all of us lived on the border. However, we were not able to get into the promised land of salvation. Our works were not sufficient. Our sacrifices were not worthy. And we were bankrupt as it relates to merit. But God, the grace of God, moved us from separation from Christ to integration in Christ. It's not just we're coming alongside. It is this integration. It is tying together. It is being bound together under the banner of Christ. The Spirit of God provokes believers to remember our commitment to Christ, who will give us rest as we obey God's commands. In Joshua 1, verses 16 and 17, the people promised to obey. The greater Joshua would equate obedience with love in John 14, 15 when he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Just as Joshua was to hear God's voice and convey the message faithfully to the people, pastors, preachers, teachers of God, we have to preach and teach with fidelity to the message of the Trinity. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to empower New Testament believers to do what Old Testament believers pledged to do but didn't have the power to do it. The answer to their tendency is Jesus. It is Jesus who has the power to save and to sustain. So Joshua was able to lead the children of Israel from the wilderness into the promised land. However, he wasn't able to give them rest. Jesus, whose name in the Hebrew is Yeshua, meaning the same as Joshua in Hebrew, deliverer, or Yahweh is salvation. Jesus was able to do what the Old Testament Joshua was not able to do, to give the people of God rest. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think this all shows us something about the leadership of Joshua. A people mobilized for action has leadership that is qualified to lead. Something has happened to Joshua. This man who had been so lacking in self-esteem has encountered the living God. God has released within Joshua the leadership capabilities that he had been nurturing in him for several decades. Joshua returns to the camp and wastes no time taking charge. So with that kind of stuff in mind and all of this that we've talked about so far in mind, let's look at some leadership qualities that we see in Joshua. And I say this because look at our title of our series. Is the book of Joshua, Leadership and Faith. So we can't talk about leadership without identifying some leadership qualities of this person we're dealing with, Joshua. Number one, a qualified leader is in tune with God. Now, as we've already seen, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. There's something about the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling that brings about a great discipleship win of being in tune with God. We have a right to expect godly leadership, especially in the church. There's no room for double standards. Joshua had been with God. He had listened to what God had to say and had dealt with his own internal fears and doubts. God had touched him and commissioned him and told him to rise up. As long as Joshua would remain faithful to God, he had promised to be faithful to Joshua. Number two, a leader takes tough stands. Joshua recognized the moment of truth. The people must move into the promised land now or never. Firm positions do not equate or imply aggressive behaviors. For many years, Ted Engstrom was given creative leadership to World Vision International, a humanitarian organization. He made a lifelong study of leadership. He states, true leadership, even when it's practiced by the most mature and emotionally stable person, always exacts a toll on the individual. In our world, it seems to be axiomatic that the greater the achievement, the higher the price to be paid. The same is true of leadership. Jesus himself seemed to have this thought in mind when he said, if you really want to find your life, you must lose it. Engstrom notes that any worthwhile accomplishment has a price tag. The question is, how much is a person willing to pay in hard work and sweat? There's some painful aspects of leadership. Every leader must expect criticism. It's just part of the territory. Fatigue is to be expected. A good leader must learn how to handle stress without burnout. Loneliness will be experienced. A leader lives in that no man's land between identifying with his people and being isolated from them. Remember when I got promoted from patrol officer to assistant director of security? My boss at the time, he said, I need you to realize something very important with this promotion. You are no longer one of the guys. You can't go out on patrol with them and have the same kind of conversations with them that you had before. Your relationship now is drastically different. And you're going to experience all of these things that were just listed here. A leader is forced to make some unpleasant decisions. Every decision, by the very nature of what a decision is, has a degree of finality to it that excludes the possibility of continuing to consider other options. Rejection comes every leader's way. Every normal, well-adjusted person wants to be liked, but a leader will not always be liked. I think of Uncle Ben's conversation with Peter Parker. With great power comes great responsibility. Number three, a leader must be able to delegate responsibility. Used the right word there. Joshua did this by working through the administrative structure that was already in place. He commanded the officers to carry the word through the camp. Nothing ruins a community faster than leadership that doesn't know how to delegate or refuses to delegate responsibility. Look, I can't be expected to do everything. I can't effectively run sound, preach here, and take care of children's church all at the exact same time. There's one of me. Now, I have an app that would let me change the slides. That's cool. But if I start having feedback on my microphone, I gotta have somebody back there to adjust it. I can't do that on my own. Delegating is important. We have people who can operate the audio-visual process. And we have people who can take care of children's church. Moses had some issues in this delegation process. He was carrying, that's not the phrase I want to use, he was nearing the point of burnout. before his father-in-law stepped in and said, "Dude, you're burning the candle at both ends. You better do something. You got to let others help carry the burden." Finally, a leader has a plan of action. Joshua commanded the people to do three things: get ready, pass over, and possess. We're going to get ready, we're going to go and take possession. Now, we see these four characteristics of a leader, but we also see a couple characteristics of people who are mobilized for action. Number one, they're willing to put their personal vested interests aside for the common good. The 2.5 tribes of that we see here had already settled in the land east of the Jordan. They had good reason to not cross over. They could have said, "Look, we're all good. We've got our land. Y'all are on your own. Besides, we don't want to leave our wives and kids behind." Instead, they kept their promise and were enthusiastically willing to support the work of taking possession of the land. They assisted those in need at great personal sacrifice. This is a great testimony against selfishness. Right? It's a statement of brotherhood and sisterhood. It speaks of loyalty and attests to the public spirit that is to be ours as believers in Jesus Christ. It also shows the importance of being obedient to the commands of God, just as these tribes were obedient to the Mosaic commands, or at least they were supposed to be. Petty individual vested interests can rapidly destroy Christian community. The second characteristic is that a mobilized people is willing to be united in a common task, following its God-given leadership. Verse 16 emphasizes very clearly the importance of unity. Now, we discussed the importance of unity in our church membership series that we went through earlier this year. I would invite you, go back and listen to that again. The series is available on our website. And if I remember correctly, there's even one of the messages that is specifically geared toward the unity of membership. The world laughs at a divided church. The world laughs when church leaders fall. The story is told of a man who died and stepped into the presence of St. Peter. It's a story, okay? Not biblical. It's a story. All right. He asked if he could take a look at both heaven and hell. St. Peter showed him a large banquet room of people eating a magnificently prepared food. Then Peter took him to another large banquet room. Again, the man saw people eating magnificently prepared food. Somewhat confused, he asked Peter, "Which of these rooms is heaven? Which one is hell? They look the same to me." So Peter said, "Let's go back and look more carefully at the people in each of these rooms." The man did look and then noted that the only eating utensil assigned to each person in the two rooms was a long, sharp sword. In one room, the people were selfishly stabbing at their food and were slashing their faces and bodies in their endeavor to feed themselves. In the other room, the people had learned to pierce the food with the sword and then to ever so tenderly and sensitively feed each other. Hell was the room filled with people so determined to do things their way that it was ending up a place of mangled, bloodied bodies. Heaven was the room of unity, love, and joy. Ultimately, Jesus is the head of the church. He calls pastors to serve as under-shepherds who are to do as Joshua does in the second half of chapter 1. The pastor is to receive the message and then pass it along. This mobilizes the connected people to action. That would be all. Those who are not part of Israel were not mobilized to take possession of the promised land. In the same way, church leadership cannot effectively mobilize those who are, one, not connected to Jesus, and two, not connected to the church. With that in mind, if the Lord is drawing you to come to Him for salvation, or if He's drawing you to connect with this church by way of membership, this is your opportunity to respond, to do that. Step out in boldness if you're believing that Jesus died for your sins, and confess that with your mouth according to the Scriptures. Step out in boldness. In these next few minutes, as Devon comes and plays one more song, step out in boldness if you're ready to be obedient to God's calling you to membership here at Cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You that You draw us, that You call us to saving faith in Christ. We thank You that You call us together to serve together in unity, to work together as the body, connected to one another, that we can reach our community and serve You by serving our community. Lord, if there's anyone who has a decision to make this morning, give them the boldness to step forth and proclaim that decision. Lord, we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.